I want to start off in the United States Declaration of Independence. We find the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident," and so on and so on, and until it gets to the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want to talk a little bit about the pursuit of happiness, because we've become a nation that pursues happiness. And in that pursuit of happiness, we find emptiness. You have the Facebook life, the Instagram posts of the last vacation, the last, or maybe the new car, the new house, the promotion at work. But rarely does the Instagram life include the time you maybe got a write-up at work, or you got pulled over by the police officer, or the last time you had trouble in life. And that pursuit of happiness means that you're happy all the time, to the point where we are a nation, if you watch the Instagram posts, it doesn't look like real life at all. It looks like a bunch of foolishness in this pursuit of happiness, that we look for happiness as a society and we can't find it. We can't grasp it. We don't understand it. And there's very good reason for that. Because that Instagram life and that Facebook life, and I rail against those because they are so fake, they don't hold any true benefit over what life provided before they were there. Look around the world. The Instagram and Facebook life don't exist. We have war, famine, poverty, hunger, sickness, disease, suffering, death, crime, dishonesty, corruption, insanity, decay, fear, drug abuse, homelessness, wretchedness, and woe. My wife told me to be careful because it gets a little depressing looking at the world around us and looking at the way this world is, the way it has been constructed and the way that it has come into play and the way that we live as a society. Because what ends up happening is when you look around and you see this fake life and you see what real life looks like, they don't add up. What the founders had in the pursuit of happiness is certainly not what we have turned this life into, a pursuit of just foolishness, because it meant so much more to them, I'm sure of it. So what is the conclusion of all of this life? What does man's conclusion lead us to? Well, it leads us to the question of whether or not God is fair. And the answer would be no, God isn't fair. And more recently and more prominently, they say now that there is no God at all. And that's where society finds itself, that there is no God. God has allowed man, though, to choose his own way. Had God denied man, if God had said, look, you're going the wrong way, stop, you got to turn around and go the other way, and forced men to do that, there's no doubt, had God denied man this right to be wrong, then we'd have marches in the street accusing God of being unjust, demanding freedom to live life, to follow their own way. Let's take a look at Isaiah 55, because we need to start separating out who man is accusing here and what God has told man. This way of life that God has shown to you and I, and what the rest of the world doesn't understand. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." This isn't God's way. This isn't God's world. This isn't the way he intended mankind to live their life. Sure, there's some good things, but there are a lot of bad things. And it's man's way that has brought this unhappiness. It's man's way that has caused man to lose sight of where true happiness lies. It's not in the amount of money that you have, the amount of things that you have. Those things can be good. They can add to your life, but it is not the entire consistency of your life. If God's way had been followed, it leads to happiness, to peace, to prosperity, to joy. The opposite of all those other things, war, famine, poverty, hunger, sickness, wretchedness, all of those things that man's way has led him to. I want to look at one thing, and I call it a law, but it's not really a law. It's more of a principle that God had set out. And although the topic is not necessarily finance, I want to take a look at finance. And one that we should, if we were wise, we would pick up and we would run with. I wish that I had learned this in my younger years. My wife wishes I would learn this in my younger years. But we're at this point now. I think I've got a pretty good grasp on this scripture. But it says in verse 7 of chapter 22, it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." What's it telling us there? It's not really a command, but it is a principle that God wants us to understand. The person who borrows, in other translations, instead of servant, it says slave, but that person who borrows is servant to the lender. I mean, stop and think about that. What does the world say about that? I printed off an article. This is actually from last month. I think the gentleman's name is Bill Fay. Sorry, I didn't write that down, but he kind of goes through and talks about the condition of modern day finance and the way finance is set up. And I'll just grab a couple sentences out of here. And keep in mind this verse here and the way that the world, in contrast to the way that this world has set up its system of finance. So types of debt in America, consumer debt reached $14.56 trillion after the fourth quarter of 2020. It's up $414 billion from the previous year. So we're talking about astronomical debt. And when it says in Proverbs 22, remember what it says there, the borrower is servant to the lender. Total mortgage debt rose by $10.4 trillion, an increase of $1 trillion from the same juncture in 2017. That's home debt. Auto debt in the fourth quarter of 2020 is $1.37 trillion, a jump of $100 billion from the same time in 2018. Third type of debt is student loans. They continue to escalate. They continue to grow to a record of $1.56 trillion in the fourth quarter of 2020, up $10 billion from the same juncture in 2018. And the average student debt in 2020 was $38,792. These were all borrowers. What does it say the borrower is? He's a servant to the lender. And the last one, an array of hope, credit card debt. Credit card loans were $820 billion in the fourth quarter of 2020, reflecting a drop in consumer spending. Well, benefit to COVID, I guess. You can't go out and shop if you can't get any money on that credit card, if you can't go out and shop. But there's one that went down, but from $930 billion to $820 billion. So it went down. But the average credit card debt is astronomical as well, over $5,000. Taking these numbers into consideration and reading Proverbs, it's a pretty damning accusation against our culture, against our society. The modern day credit card, which entered the scene in 1950, has meant far greater buying power for the U.S. consumer, which was the good part of it, but also financial disaster for many families. More than 191 million Americans have credit card debt, and the average credit card holder has at least two cards or 2.7 cards. And the average household credit card debt is $5,315. It's an astronomical weight around the neck of individuals. And I'm not speaking about finance today, but this is an excellent illustration of how man's way is not God's way and what it has led to. Just two more here. Total bankruptcy filings for 2020 is 544,463 bankruptcies filed in 2020. The number of homes that went into foreclosure from 2016 through 2020 is 1.8 million. These are people that suffer because of this way of life that is set up by man. And we're told in Proverbs, that's not the way it should be. I mean, I was thinking about this and giving this some thought. And I remember when I had my home loan that everybody told me, hey, carry debt on your home. It's a good spot to carry it. There's all kinds of benefit to it. You get tax write-offs at the end of the year. And I thought, well, yeah, that's the way you're supposed to do it. Except I did the math. Turns out I was paying about $2,500 in interest and I got a $500 credit in my taxes. So the wisdom of man is stupidity. And this illustration, this is very non-confrontational and probably the most bland way that you can introduce this. Now take all of the other topics that come up. I mean, abortion, take marriage, take fathers in the home, all of these other things, all of these other areas. It's brutal what man's way of life has led to. 6,000 years man has lived in defiance of God's laws. And God's plan, creating perfect character and beings, separate entities of God, but members of the family of God, that's the plan that he had in place for mankind. They rejected that. They are in defiance of God's laws. And character, we know this, that character cannot be created automatically by fiat, but it must be developed through experiences, through living this life, through difficulties, through trials, through overcoming, through triumphs. That's where this character is built. Character cannot be instilled without free moral agency. Let's take a look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Jesus Christ is asked here, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And verse 39 of chapter 22, continuing there, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." These two great commandments, this is the wisdom of God. Acts 20 and verse 35. "When is the last time that you've seen man's way say, love your neighbor? There is no love thy neighbor. Competition, it's strife with your neighbor, trample them into the ground, and you win. But God's commandment says just the opposite. Those two great commandments are the wisdom of God for us. Acts 20 and verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive." The give way of life. It's the give way of life. It's what he's illustrating. It's what we were told for decades. And if you go back and read those old good newses and plain truths, that's what was taught over and over again by the ministry, the give way of life. And certainly that is what is being talked about here in Acts 20, the give way of life. Jesus Christ taught the give way of life. But what about Satan's way? Well, Satan's way is not the give way of life. It's competition. It's self-desire, and that self-desire provides the incentive to the endeavor. And then the vanity spurs on to act in this way. But it all stems from self-desire, not the give way of life, but the get way of life. And these are the root principles for accomplishment, for what man has said, this is success. This success that you would gain by this formula, self-desire, vanity, spurring to action, they are the root principles to the accomplishments that will achieve happiness in this world. But it's emptiness. It's the get way of life. The way of getting is the way of progress and accomplishment, is what man has told us over and over and over again for 6,000 years. And so for 6,000 years, man has experimented and demonstrated the falsity of this way. Wrote it in his own blood for most of his existence. It's the way of greed. And for 6,000 years, man has bought it hook, line, and sinker, right? It's self-gain, competition, and strife with your neighbor. That's how you succeed. And that's what success looks like. Success has been determined by how much you can get. Instead of God's way of life, which tells us what? Success comes by how much we serve. And God has pleaded with man patiently in love throughout the ages, through Noah and the days of the flood, pled with mankind to turn from their ways. They wouldn't. He set up a nation of his own, the nation of Israel, that they pledged to follow him and his laws and his way of life. And when they did have that success, but they turned. They turned from God's way of life. They killed the prophets, those people that were sent to show them the way to true success and true happiness. He killed the prophets. And even worse, when he sent his son, they killed him too. They killed him too because man spurned God. He had no use for God's way of life. He had figured out how to do it on his own. He built a world after Satan's false philosophies, with pagan customs, with traditions, his own beliefs. And it's a world that is in absolute chaos. And because of it, people are hopelessly engulfed in these false ways and are deceived and don't know. They don't even realize that they're deceived. They bought it hook, line, and sinker. It's been going on for all of man existence. I'll take a modern one though. Go back movie stars, but even more recently, YouTube stars. It's all the rage, right? They gained everything and accomplished everything that this world had that they needed to accomplish through their selfish desires. But they went out and they became famous. They had incredible wealth that came incredibly fast. They had fancy homes and nice cars and nice things. And they had all of these things. And when they get interviewed, they're empty and they're unhappy. And that emptiness and unhappiness is so hard for everybody else who follows them, everybody else who sees them, to even begin to contemplate and begin to understand, because they had achieved what man's way of life, what Satan has convinced man to believe, they had achieved greatness. They had achieved success in life. I listened to Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey simply says, when you reach that pinnacle of wealth, he says, you should know beforehand, but certainly when you do have some amount of wealth, he says, you should be warned that whatever you are, money just multiplies that. It's a times two. So if you're a miserable individual and you have money, times misery by two. If you're a stingy person and you get wealth, times it by two. If you're generally a content person, a happy person, well, times that by two. But wealth is not the answer. Although man has said that it is, wealth is not the answer. It buys nice things and it buys fancy homes, but it's not the answer. It leaves individuals empty and unhappy. Empty and unhappy. And man has written that for 6,000 years in one form or another for us to see as a record. And through all of this, man says, God is unfair. And man is right, but he's a little confused. The God that he speaks of is the God of this world. The God who reigns on this world is unfair. That God is Satan the devil. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. It says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age is Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Continuing, he has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Satan has blinded mankind to their potential. He has blinded mankind. They cannot find it. They cannot comprehend it. They cannot see it. Simple things like finance, where there should be no argument. Every person that you listen to on the news, on the business report, they've got a different idea how to achieve financial success. But God tells us, very simple scripture, look, if you're a borrower, you're a servant to the lender, right? Very simple. And God's way of life is very simple, but man has rejected it. And Satan has blinded man to the answer to true happiness. And the very people that claim to know the way, right? There are people who stand up and say, look, I know the way. I can lead you to happiness. I can lead you to spiritual happiness. The churches of this world, those individuals who stand up and say that, what is the one thing that they all agree on? The one thing that they all agree on, God's law is done away with. It's absurd. And we would listen to them and they would instruct people. The God of this world has blinded them to the truth. Let's take a look at Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Isaiah 30 and verse 8, it says, "Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll." This is talking about the condition of modern religion. I don't like calling it Christianity. It's false Christianity, and it maybe is a better description. But Isaiah 30 and verse 8, it starts there. It says, "Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord." They reject it. It's the one thing that all the churches agree on, that God's law has been done away with. "Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit." Who in their right mind would do that? Verse 11, "Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us," they say. They finish up there. That's man's way of life. That's why happiness cannot be found living man's way of life, because they're all blinded. They don't understand. They don't see that way. And they instruct others in their own blindness. It's the blind leading the blind. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 14. Along that same line of why you cannot gain wisdom, happiness, proper living techniques from the ministry of this world. In verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works." They're blind. They give off a light, but it's not a light to righteousness. It's not a light to truth. And we have a warning to us. We find in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It's a warning to us. And we've seen plenty of that. We've seen examples of that. And it's a warning, right? Don't go the way this world has gone. Don't take the advice of the ministers of this world. You know, remember God's commandments. Remember God's way of life. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, just across the page in my book. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." It's just not an outward show. This is something that has to be within us. It's not just an outward show. And at best, the churches of this world, it is just an outward show. Christ brought a message, well, almost 2,000 years ago, to an unhappy world, stuck in false ways, stuck in their own ways and their own desires. And he was bringing the good news of the coming kingdom of God, soon to replace the crumbling governments of this world. And they rejected it. Luke 21 says, "You also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." The kingdom of God is coming. It is coming. Make no doubt that it hasn't shown up today or it wasn't here last week. God will not be mocked. It is coming. The world lives as though it's not. God's message, Jesus Christ's message to this earth, was the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And thank God that we are near the end of Satan's allotted time here on this earth. I'm not sure if this statement holds up and is true today, because it seems like we've been saying it for a long time, but it is the darkest just before the dawn. And this world seems to be pretty dark and growing darker all the time. So take that for what it is. But it's hard to look at this world and see the injustices that go on in this nation, things that happened that would have never happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But it happens all the time. Two sets of laws for different individuals of different political affiliations or different organizations. It is the darkest just before the dawn, and it is growing dark. So what is the record of the past 6,000 years? It's a history written in unerasable blood of human suffering, human misery, human anguish, human despair. I mean, it is a record of catastrophe. And even now, man will not heed this lesson, and he won't heed it, not until they are face to face with it, forced to see this way of life for what it truly is. And as Satan reigns comes to a close, God is about to step in supernaturally and intervene in the affairs of this world. And Satan will be restrained. Thank God for that. And Christ will rule on this earth, replacing Satan, replacing this corrupt power, this corrupt being. And he will rule with the power of God, restoring peace, restoring joy, restoring happiness. Although this message has been rather down for most of it, we have a great promise here, a tremendous promise. And then man will be able to compare, right? He'll be able to compare the 6,000 years of Satan's rule, of misery, of upset, of anguish, of turmoil, of war, famine, pestilence, and he'll be able to compare it with the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And God will never force a single person, as we have today and as we will have in the kingdom. He will never force a single person against their will towards salvation and eternal life. It won't happen. It won't happen. But people will be led to it. They'll be shown it. They will crave it. We read through scripture. They want it. And finally, the world shall acknowledge of its own free volition that God's ways are right. That what we've been able to find in this life, that all of mankind will finally be able on their own to be able to compare that history written in human blood, that they'll finally be able to understand and to see where they went wrong and to see God's law for what it is, not done away, but applied in mankind's life. Hebrews 5, last scripture here as I begin to close. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience even though he never sinned, even though he never committed wrong, he learned obedience. Verse 9, it says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's very important, because mankind has been told they don't need to obey. And Jesus Christ is that author. And it is made available to those, to you and I, to all of mankind that obey him. It's hard to even imagine, but do you think anyone at the end will say that God is unfair? That he isn't fair? That he was an unjust, unfair God? Now, there will be undoubtedly some. I mean, that's just mankind, and that's the pool that Satan has, but it'll be very few, and God will take care of that. He'll take care of those. But rest assured, God's way of life is coming to this earth. God's kingdom will be established. Jesus Christ will reign, and mankind will finally have the happiness that they have sought for.